In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today is the fifth Sunday of the month of Tuba, and the Church, in its custom, as that reads for us this passage of the feeding of the multitude with the five loaves and two fish, anytime there is like a fifth Sunday in the Coptic month. And the reason is because this is the reading of blessing, where the Lord blessed and multiplied. So it's like there's typically four Sundays in a month. So the fifth is like the blessing, for they read this passage. And this passage reminds us that God has come to give us and to satisfy every soul, to satisfy all of us. And the feeding of the 5,000, actually it was 5,000 men besides the women and children. So if you want to say, there was probably around 20 or so thousand people at the time that the Lord fed there in the wilderness. But something interesting happens at the end of this passage. This one we read from today, this reading is actually in all four Gospels. But the one that we chose today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And something interesting that the Lord says, and very important, in the end of the passage, He says, "Gather up the remaining fragments so that nothing is lost." And if you think about it, why is He concerned about what's being lost? He created and fed 20,000 people from five loaves and two fish. And mind you, if you go back to like the Greek, the fish here is like the small like fish, very small, like the salted fish. I guess they fazir, something like this, right? It's meant to be a snack, not a big meal, right? So he went from like something that was five loaves and two fish, a snack for this young boy, you know, for the day, to feeding 20,000 people. So why is the Lord even concerned about gathering them again, the fragments, if He can simply do the same thing tomorrow, right? It's not a big deal. Another, why is it that the multiplication didn't happen like in a custom way? Surely the God who multiplied the five loaves and two fish will know how much each person will need, and will make it so everyone eats and is filled and there's nothing left over. But everyone is what? It's still full. But no, the Lord made here an excess. And many, there's a reason for that. But you know, like even in our culture, when you go like Azuma, you go to somebody's house, right, typically what happens, maybe here in America, they ask, okay, RSVP, how many people are coming? If they're like 5 people coming or 10 people coming, they make enough chicken or a steak or whatever for those 10 people, and that's it. But in our Middle Eastern, if we have just enough food to feed everybody, it's not enough. There has to be something what left over, lest somebody leaves and they were still hungry, right? So here the Lord made more than enough to satisfy all these people. And if you compare this, there's a striking resemblance between the feeding of the 5,000 or the 20,000 and the feeding of the people of Israel in the wilderness with the manna. Was the manna customized? Was it customized or was there left over? It was customized, right? It wasn't any left over. Actually, the Abinah told them what God told them, go out in the morning and collect the manna only enough for that day, right? And what would happen if they collected more? It would go bad. So He only gave them the exact amount that they needed. But what was the difference? The manna was every day, right? It was every day. But here, this was one, He did it another time and fed the 4,000. If you take this passage in the context of John chapter 6, John chapter speaks to us about, and the Lord establishes how He is the new prophet, the one who came after Moses, who would feed the people with the heavenly bread, which is His Himself. He is the bread of life, as He would say later in the chapter, to feed them this bread that is from heaven. And if we notice in the Old Testament, the manna, it would go bad. But yet here, the disciples are commanded to collect the remaining. And most likely, they would give them, because again, they didn't have refrigerators or anything like that. So most likely, they would give them to the village or their family when they went back home. Today, we'll reflect on three main points that we can learn from this passage. Number one is that when God gives, He gives in abundance. When God gives, He gives in abundance. What is it that God actually gives us? What is it that He gives us? He gives us a lot of things, right? He gives us the ability to work, right? To have an income, our homes, our clothing, our food, and all of these things. He gives us all these things. But then sometimes, some people don't have this in abundance, right? So Abuna, how can you sit there and say that God gives us in abundance when there's still people living in poverty? To be quite honest, actually, the world can sustain everybody. But the problem is the greed of man, right? Where some people collect more and leave people in want. But even if there are people in want, what does God give us that He gives it in abundance to everyone? Does He mean He provides for earthly sustenance or He does not provide? No, He provides for our earthly sustenance. But there's something more that He provides. When you look in the context of this passage, He gives us in abundance His grace. And the one that's spoken about in this chapter is the Eucharist, the communion, His body and His blood. And He gives it to the satisfaction of everyone for all time, right? Do we pay for the Eucharist when we come in here? No. Does the church make a distinction of the poor and the rich when they came? No. Do they make a distinction between somebody who's healthy and he's sick? No. But the church gives the Eucharist to everyone at any time, right? And to satisfy everyone throughout all the ages. From the day of Pentecost until the coming of Christ, the church will continue to administer the Eucharist. And not only the Eucharist, but all the graces. If you looked at this passage, the feeding of the 5,000 and the Eucharist, there are a lot of similarities. For example, the bread that Christ is giving comes from heaven, the Eucharist. And the manna came what? Came from heaven. If you look, the Lord multiplied the bread. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiplied it and gave it to the people. His body will be broken and given to in abundance throughout all the ages. Every time we celebrate the Eucharist, we don't re-crucify Christ and partake of His body. But we join the crucified body of Christ every time we take the communion. So His body is multiplied and the Eucharist becomes the body and blood, the actual body and blood of Christ in a mystical way every time. It's not a re-crucifixion of Christ as some claim or some suggest. Also, what happened here when the Lord, He could have created enough food for everyone without anything. But what did He do? He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish that they had to offer. And actually, it wasn't even the disciples, but it was the young boy that was his snack. So He took the little that they had and He multiplied it, right? The same thing happens today in the church. All of us come or ought to come with some kind of offering, whether it be our service, whether it be our prayers, whether it be our money, whether it be anything. But we come and we offer to God something. And what does He do? He takes the little that we offer and He gives us in exchange something far more valuable, His body and His blood, right? So we come with a small offering, but He gives us His precious body and His blood. So the first grace is the Eucharist. The second grace that He gives us is the forgiveness of sin, or the forgiveness and remission of sins. And He gives it to us in abundance. In the Bible it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as much as we confess, He gives us this forgiveness. And is there a limit to His forgiveness? No. It's limitless. Whenever we come and we repent and confess, there is forgiveness to be found. It's limitless, in abundance. Do you remember the man, the paralytic man, who was carried by his 4 friends, right? And they brought him down. And then the Lord said He saw their faith, that he had the faith to be healed, and they brought him down. What was the first thing the Lord said to this man? He said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. Or were they coming to get his sins forgiven? No. They were coming that this man, the Lord Jesus, might heal him and raise him from this paralysis that he had. So not only did the Lord do this, but He also forgave him his sin. So again, He gave in abundance. They came wanting healing of the body, and He gave them what? Healing of the soul. He gives in abundance when we come to Him. And the last grace that we give, or the third grace, is the grace or the gift of calling God Father. The ability to pray and stand before Him and call Him our Father, Abba Father. To have this familiar and intimate relationship with Him is the gift, it's a grace. To be able to have the Holy Spirit within us and to partake of His body and His blood, to be united part of His body. He said the church is His body and He is what? And He is the head. So the head addresses the body as part of Himself. So He gave us this grace to be able to call Him Abba, Father, and to pray to Him. The second thing we learn from this passage is that when the Lord gives, the excess is to be used for others. The excess is for others. The overflow of God's love for us and what He provides for us is to be distributed to others, not to be stored up for ourselves. Okay? Sometimes, kid, that we can get so caught up in the storing up part of it. We end up, okay, we get into the stock market, we get into investments and all of this, and we have all of this big retirement and in my mind is so I can have more money so when I retire. Okay, but then what? Then when I retire, I have this money and then I use some of it and then I pass. Then what happens? This money is passed on to your children. They use the money, either they use it all up or save some more, and then they pass it on to their money. What happens here? No one takes the money with them. But what happens here is the money we are stewards over. We are to use it and distribute it. We use it ourselves and take care of our families and everything. But then we also distribute it to the poor and to the needy and to those who might need. Right? So we are stewards over this gift. So all the excess that we have, and this is just money. Of course, it goes with everything. Goes with my health. Perhaps my neighbor doesn't have good health, and I can go help him. In the Northeast, my in-laws are in the Northeast, and they had the snowstorm. This is the second major or third major one coming for them, where they had a foot or more of snow. And of course, those who lived in the Northeast know that shoveling snow is a laborious task. It's very hard to do. It takes several hours. My father-in-law, has his health conditions, and he can't. So one of his neighbors knows this, and he comes and he does it for him just because he wants to help him. So again, he's using his health for the ministering of others who may not have, right? So whatever it is that we have as a gift from God, the excess is meant for it to be distributed to others. If I'm very, very bright and smart, am I using my mind simply to make myself look better, power and prestige and all of this? Or am I using my mind to help others? When I read something nice, do I share it with others or do I keep it to myself? When I find a good resource, do I share it with others or do I keep it to myself? In the parable of the talents, remember the parable where the Lord taught us that He gave, talents, one five, one person two, and one person one. The person with five and two, they worked and they multiplied. The one who had five received another five, had a total of ten. The one who had two, labored and got another two and had a total of four. And both of those were awarded the same from the Lord. What did the one person do? He dug it and put it in a hole because he said that he knows the master is harsh and he'll come and ask for something that he didn't work for. And he's accusing the master. The important part here is what the Lord says at the end of this passage. He says, for everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. This doesn't make any sense, right? Wait a minute, Lord. So you're saying that so the person who has, more will be given, and the person who doesn't have, even what he has will be taken away from him? Is this what you mean? Yes. Why? Because the person with the one talent was unfaithful. And he echoes the same thing when he's explaining the parable of the sower to the disciples. He said, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. The same idea. This wasn't just the teaching of the Lord in the New Testament. Same thing happened in the Old Testament. If you read in the book of Daniel, in chapter 2, when he's addressing the king, Daniel says to the king Nebuchadnezzar about God, that God gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So shouldn't God give wisdom to those who are not wise and understanding to those who don't understand? There's a Jewish story that a young lady came and asked the rabbi about this verse. And he said, how is it that God gives wisdom to those who are wise and understanding to those who understand? Shouldn't it be the opposite? So the rabbi said, okay, I will answer you in a parable. And he said, to her, suppose if two people come to borrow money from you, and one of them is rich and one of them is poor, to whom will you allow to borrow money? So she thought about it for a minute and she said, the rich person. And he said, why? And she responded and said, because he has the means and ability to pay me back. Right? And he said, exactly, you've said it. The same. You will lend to the person who has because they can give back. They'll be faithful. But the person who does not have, if they lose the money, خلاص, they can't repay it. Right? And it's the same idea. This idea here is the faithfulness. Right? The person who has and is faithful will be given more. But to those who do not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Yes, God gives to everyone. God gives to everyone. But the excess is given to those who will distribute to others. The excess is given to those who distribute to others. And if I have excess, I have to ask myself, of all the gifts that God has given us, if I have excess, do I give it to others or do I keep it for myself? The Lord here gave the excess to the disciples. He told them to go collect the baskets of remaining fragments. And how many were there? 12 baskets. And how many disciples were there? 12. So that way he knew that they would be in general faithful. So there's a spiritual law here that if we do not distribute our excess to others, what we have will be taken away from us. If we don't distribute the excess of what we have, then what we have will be taken away from us. I'm not saying here that we don't invest and we don't look for retirement and so on and all this. But we can do this without leaving the others undone. When my focus and obsession is about making the bank more or strengthening my body more at the expense of others and not serving other people, my family members and so on, then I'm abusing the excess that God has given me. The last point is that every soul is precious in the sight of God. None shall be lost. He told the disciples, collect the fragments that none of them are lost. Why was the excess given? Is that so those who serve would make sure that all were satisfied. So he told the disciples to go and collect the excess. I can imagine the disciples going around and collecting the excess, making sure if there are stragglers, did you finish eating? Yes, I finished eating. I'm full. Thank you. And then they would collect after them. They'd go to the next person. Maybe did you finish? Yes, I'm finished. Okay, we're going to collect. If you want anything else, please take. But we're going to collect everything else. But what were they doing? They were making sure that everybody was satisfied and was full. So no one was missed. The Lord's desire, my beloved, is that every person be saved. Every person is saved. When Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was praying to the Father, in John 17, verse 12, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. He's speaking to the Father. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of them is lost except the son of perdition. Who's the son of perdition? Judas, right? So as Judas is being lost, is this the fault of Christ? Is it something that Christ didn't do and that's why Judas did this? No. This was the choice of Judas, right? So here, when we speak about us and as servants or as parents, our duty is to do our very best and to provide our children, those whom we're entrusted to, with the truth of the gospel and the message of the gospel. And the life of the gospel. And then each person has their choice whether to heed this message or to not heed this message. Right? So the Lord Christ told the Father, I haven't lost any of them. This is his desire, that no one should be lost in between. And perhaps this is the message for the servants and for the parents. Right? to do as much as we can that our children and those entrusted to us are not lost. Sometimes, my beloved, yani especially this day and age, with the internet and social media, it's so captivating to our young people. So captivating. And I feel the need for a parent being in the home for with their children when they're home is far more than it ever was before. Far more. Because when the kids are bored and the parents aren't home, the parents feel bad. Oh, I'm not going to let my kid sit there and be bored all day. God forbid they go outside and play. I'll let them have, you know, the games or the iPads. And this becomes a stumbling block. And they form habits from this that plague them for the rest of their life, or potentially can plague them for the rest of their life. Right? So I think now more than ever, we have to really be keen. In Luke chapter 15, it's the chapter of the lost. There are three parables in there. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Right? We see in the parable of the lost sheep, where about the one who lost sheep, and the Lord goes and finds this lost sheep. Then at the end of this passage, he says to the people, he says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So he says, search for the one person who needs for repentance and help him. And this isn't just the job of the priests or the servants. This is the job for my parents, a mother or father, with my children, perhaps with my siblings, with my co-workers, if I'm able, right? This is our job, to wish and pray and do the same will, have the same will of God, that none should be lost. And of course, the parable of the lost son, we all know, right? At the end of this parable, though, after the lost son comes back, and then the older son is in the home, or is outside of the home, the father goes to him, and he sees him, he's upset. He says, why are you angry? He says, well, this son of yours went out and spent half your money on prodigal living, and then he comes back and you throw him a party. I've been here all this time, he never threw me or my friends a party. The Lord responded to him, or the master, his dad, responded to him and said, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. What was the difference here? Was how this older son labeled his brother. He labeled him as a criminal and somebody who should be dealt with harshly. But how did the father label him? As somebody who is lost and is found. It's very different, right? How do we label people? Do we label people that do things that are sinful or wrong or bad as lost and need to be found? Or do we label them as being, they ought to be, you know, taken care of and wish they'd be thrown in prison or be even exterminated, if possible? Is this how we deal with them? Right? If we deal with them like this, then the enemy has won. Because he's put hatred towards the person who does the evil. And supposedly in us who want to do good, he also put in the spirit of hatred within us. Right? So, and this is a problem nowadays with all what's going on in the society and politics and so on. There's this sense of hatred. One side hates the other. So how can we get anywhere if there's no love? We can't. Right? We can't. And if both sides hate, then Satan's won both sides. Right? Perhaps maybe in the last thing I'll say is that perhaps we might feel that we're the ones, I'm the one who's strayed, Abuna. It's me. It's me. I'm the one who's like this lost sheep who's gone. To those I'll say, offer repentance. Offer repentance today during the prayers of the Divine Liturgy. Go and see a spiritual father, a priest. Sit with him. Tell them and confess to him and hear his counsel. The beautiful thing, though, is the found one, the one who is found, is not the one who does not err or who is sinless, but the one who prefers the house of his father. The one who is found is not the person who's perfect, but the one who prefers the house of his father. So we can ask ourselves, do I prefer to be in the presence of God and the angels, or to be in the presence of my friends who perhaps say bad jokes, say bad things, or the people, the media that shows me bad images, and so on? What house do I prefer to be in? The found one is the one who just simply prefers the house of the Father, even if they sin, but my preference is the house of God. And this is how we live, through the grace of repentance. When God gives, He gives in abundance was the first point. The second point was the excess that we have ought to be offered to others. And lastly, every soul is precious in the sight of God that none should be lost. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.